Well, excuse me, Tad is our normal teacher for this subject matter, but Tad's on assignment, I think, in Summersville. So I'll take his place today. Last week, or the last bit that Tad has looked at, he looked at the authority of evangelists in the church. I think we talked a little bit about that last week. And then he talked about the apostles' appointment. He talked about their qualifications, their selection and their installment. And today, we are going to look at the functions and responsibilities of an apostle. Now, I have written on the board all the different scriptures that Tad has referred to on this subject matter. And if you want to follow along, we'll start this row here and work our way down. That'll be the scriptures that we will use as we go along. I don't know that we'll necessarily have you read every one of those. I'm not sure we'll have time. Tad wanted me to be sure and try to get this covered. So let's start by talking about their function and responsibility. Somebody tell me what you think their main function and responsibility was. Anyone have a thought on that?
Preach the kingdom of heaven is a name.
Do what?
Preach the kingdom of heaven has already occurred in this case. Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel, okay. Preach the gospel of Christ to the world. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, so we can see that particular scripture in other places that would amplify that very teaching that Jesus taught them right before he ascended to heaven. Okay, somebody read Mark 16:15-16. This is another scripture that's very similar. We're all very familiar with that particular scripture. Now, the gospel, was spoken by them, but why should people believe what they spoke?
Because they were eyewitnesses to it.
Okay, they are eyewitnesses to it, but what, I was just recently doing some research about this Church of Scientology, trying to figure out, well, what in the world is it? Okay, where did it come from? Okay, you can take any other religion and ask the same question. Well, where did the Baptist come from, or where did the Methodist come from, or where did the Church of Christ come from? And if you looked at how it got started, as we look at how the church got started, we see that Christ was the foundation of the church, okay, chief cornerstone. Then we have the apostles, okay, were part of that foundation. Well, what did the apostles do to verify the fact that they were part of that foundation?
Well, they had gifts of the Spirit, and they could even pass on gifts.
Okay, they had gifts, they had miraculous things that they did to prove that they were part of this great kingdom. Same kind of thing that Jesus did to show the people that he wasn't just some man saying, "I'm the Son of God." He proved and showed that he was the Son of God by the miraculous signs that he did. All Christians should be compelled to share the gospel of salvation, but only the apostles were commissioned to distribute the message with supernatural confirmation of their teachings. Okay? Now, Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Hebrews 2:3-4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Okay? Now, the apostles themselves had a miraculous gift and were alone able to distribute these miraculous gifts by the laying on of hands. How do we surmise that? what comes to mind in the scriptures that helps you understand that thought?
Well, it's that ability was something that Simon wanted to buy. The apostles seemed to indicate that it wasn't something they could get.
Exactly. Acts 8 and 18. We find this story. Simon observed this unique ability, and he wanted to buy it, just like Ben said. So this is certainly one of the distinguishing signs of an apostle mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and 12. Okay. Truly, it says, 2 Corinthians 12 and 12, it says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay? There's other scriptures that go along with that. Somebody read Mark 16 and 20. And let's look at Acts 2:42 and 43 and on down as we go through there. Somebody want to read that for us, please?
They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
Okay. So they just didn't speak and try to get the people to say, well, you need to believe me. They had to have something to show that what they were speaking had something different, some teeth to it. Anybody can go out and say anything they want to say. You get on the internet and you can just about read anything about any subject matter, but can you believe it? Well, what the apostles spoke could be believed because of the miraculous signs that went with us. Let's go to the next verse that we have there. Acts 2:42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles.
Okay, and that was verse 43. How about Acts 5 and 12?
It just continues that thought. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch.
Okay. Romans 15, 18, 19 verifies the same thing. For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, this is Paul speaking, in words and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, let's look at the established church. The complete course through which the apostles established the church includes their aforementioned responsibilities, teaching the gospel to the world and verifying the gospel by miraculous signs. The task was further accomplished by providing the doctrine that would define the church and pinning the creed of the church, which is what? What is the creed of the church?
New Testament.
Yeah, it's the New Testament. It's the Bible. So the authority of the apostles to build the Lord's church comes from Christ himself. Matthew 16:16-19, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? Do you think when Jesus was addressing Peter here, was he just talking about Peter alone? Or can we surmise that this was for all the apostles?
Well, I think he was referring to Peter, he said, upon this rock. And I think that was referring back to the confession that Peter made. Said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the God. So based on that confession, then I think all these things are going to be built. And I'm sure it included the other apostles too.
Okay. I think so too. Even though he wasn't talking to Peter here, I think basically we can say that upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, that you, Peter, and all the rest of the apostles, will be the ones to bind things on earth And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, that's just an expression. Okay, I think meaning would be accepted in heaven. Okay, I don't know. Does somebody else have another way of saying that that you think would help us see that clear? The apostles in organization with the prophets in Christ function as the foundation of the church. Okay, somebody read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, please. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Talking about the foundation of the church.
Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Okay. Ephesians 4:11, so he says he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I know has already talked about that list before. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, and 10, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on that." Okay? And 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, health, administrations, varieties of tongues." Okay. Now, the entirety of the gospel, okay, this whole plan of the gospel is confirmed to and through the apostles and the prophets. Someone read Ephesians 3:5 and 6 for us.
"Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel."
Okay. That scripture confirms it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. All right? The church functions according to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay, how do we know that? Well, when we read that scripture a while ago in Acts 2 and 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It tells us that, okay, very directly. The church is praised for carefully keeping the traditions of the apostles. Well, now, Christ kind of lambasted some of the Pharisees and Jews for keeping traditions. Why would it say that the church is praised for carefully keeping the traditions?
Well, there's a difference between traditions that are rooted in man's ideas and those that are rooted in God's plan.
Okay. Yes. Those traditions that were rooted in the apostles, we know, were inspired men by God, weren't they? Were the Pharisees and those that ended up writing, I think, some 1,500 different laws. Originally, when you look at the Old Testament, I think I read here recently that there were 613 laws, okay, that was given through Moses that were for very specific things for the children of Israel, okay? But by the time the scribes and the Pharisees got them analyzing them and tearing them apart and adding to them, they had over 1,500 different laws that they came up with. Okay, and they kept those traditions for many, many years. And they became more important than the laws that God gave. And of course, Christ pointed that out several times in his rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? But there's a difference between those kind of traditions and the traditions that the apostles set in order. Okay? that it says it 1 Corinthians 11:2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." So it's very important that we keep the apostles' traditions. The commands of the apostles are authoritative and binding. Now, I don't know about you, but I've literally heard people say, "Well, we don't really take too much stock on the things that the apostles." Or the Apostle Paul spoke. We're more concerned with what the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we read in there. But it says the 1 Thessalonians 2:2-6. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Paul says, "Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Okay? He's confirming the fact that he could have made demands as apostles of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." Well, why would he say that? Why would he say stand fast and hold the traditions?
Because those are binding. They have authority.
Yes, they have authority. They're very binding. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he says, "But we command you, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walked disorderly and not according to the traditions which they received from us." Okay? And lastly, on that particular note, 2 Peter 3:1-2, says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." Okay, Peter here speaking. He says, "Both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of" who? "The commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." All right, so that's a very good point that we need to consider. That they have authority, and their authority is very binding. Okay? Now,
Bob, before you get
go ahead.
Too far, just to revisit this verse, because it's probably the clearest verse on it. You know, that Matthew 16:19, that's the whole point of that verse. It says, "And I give you," that speaking to the apostle, "I give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." I mean, it's just that simple.
Right. It's just...
You have the authority to make doctrine.
Exactly. And the reason they were able to do that is why? Were these just fishermen? You know? Were they just people just like anybody else? Well, they were, but what set them aside?
They had the power of the Holy Spirit.
They had the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to them through the King of the Kingdom. Okay,
and not just that. Well, I don't want to mention that's that is a the reason, but they also spent 3 years with Jesus. They knew what Jesus would want.
Okay, good point. Any other comments? I know I'm kind of trucking on here, but I want to be sure that we get this information covered. Let's go to a little bit change of gears here. How many apostles do you read about in the New Testament?
14.
And who you don't have to name every 14, but why do you say 14?
Because Matthew was chosen by lot.
Okay.
And the Apostle Paul.
Okay, so that's 13 and 14. Talk about the original 12 and 13, 14. I'm going to ask you this question, and you're going to think, "What?" That's because I thought that when I read it, and I thought, "I don't remember reading this." Did you know that the Bible calls Christ an apostle? I just didn't remember reading that verse. But we're going to look up where Christ was actually called an apostle. Okay? I think that's in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brother, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Okay? Now, we might make comment on that a little bit later on, but let's look at this. There are other apostles in the scriptures besides the 14 that Eddie talked about. Of course, Christ being one of them. Several passages in the New Testament use the term apostle to describe others than these 12 that in the Matthias and Paul. Acts 14:14. The apostles Barnabas and Paul, it talks about. Romans 16:7. Andronicus and Junia, who are of note among the apostles. Okay, Romans 16:7. 1 Corinthians 9:5, it mentions, do we, Paul and Barnabas, talking about Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling together, do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles? So he includes Barnabas with him as an apostle. But he says, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger or your apostle. Because that's what an apostle is, isn't it? An apostle is a delegate or agent, a person sent with authority to do business or execute the transaction of another. And it's just like most of the time when we use the word apostle, we usually are thinking of those that were sent with authority by Jesus Christ to bound on earth whatever God wanted them to bound. Okay? To bind. Okay? What does the word gospel mean?
Good news.
It means good news. Well, we don't hardly ever use the word gospel, do we? We hardly ever use the word gospel unless we're talking about the good news of Christ. But you could use it. You could use the gospel in some other way. Okay? Meaning the good news, okay? But it hardly ever is used. And so an apostle is used in the scriptures in a few other instances besides those 14 that they talk about. The term itself does not imply what that specific authority is or where the authority comes from when it calls these other men apostles. Jesus is called an apostle, as we mentioned in Hebrews 3:1, but certainly not in the same capacity as the apostle which he appointed for himself. The apostles which he appointed for himself. Okay? Jesus is the chief apostle sent out by God with the authority of God. The 12 and later Matthias and Paul were sent out by Christ with authority from Christ. Okay, he talked about that, didn't he? About how Paul received his authority and how Matthias received his authority from God. You remember when they threw their lots? Okay, why did they when they chose the two men and they threw their lots? What was the idea behind that?
That God would choose.
That God would choose for them who they should pick between the two. Okay, so. Other apostles, such as Barnabas, were sent out by who?
The apostle.
Well, Barnabas was sent out by?
Church at Antioch.
By what?
The church at Antioch.
Yes, the church at Antioch, remember? Sent out both Barnabas and Paul to do the evangelistic work that they did. So they were sent with authority from the church. Okay, the lesser apostles are the same as evangelists, such as Titus and Timothy. Okay, I don't know if anyone would like to debate that or not. I think that seems to be true. When we read of these other apostles, they seem to be going out and doing the work of evangelists. Okay. Now, we have to look at, there are some church organizations that say they have apostles. Okay. And I can't say that I know exactly in what capacity that they call these men apostles. But we do know this. If they're thinking in terms of the apostles like the apostle, the original 12, none would certainly meet that qualification. Okay. We know that the apostles, once they died, their function was fulfilled. Okay. course, the church has been built over 2,000 years with it. Would you say that the church has an incomplete foundation for these some 2,000 years, or approximately 2,000 years? Would you say that we have an incomplete foundation and we're still looking to build on the foundation? Okay. So I think the point that Tad's trying to make here is that these organizations that have modern apostles, unless they're talking in terms of some men that were sent out like evangelists, I seriously doubt that they're saying the right things.
I think if you were to ask folks who are of that persuasion, you know, they would probably tell you that, oh, they're not building on a new foundation. They're making applications of what's going on today, making application of the teachings of Jesus today. The problem with that, too, is that that's what got the Pharisees in the mess that they were in, where they had all the laws of the Old Testament, and they made interpretations of those laws and made those more important, their tradition, their interpretations of the law and their application were more important than the law itself. And sometimes they were wrong. And that's the same issue, too, that there is a foundation. I think they'd argue that they're not building a new foundation. They're just making application. Well, that's also still a problem.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
You know, I think we're on safe ground when we say that the apostles in the government of the church were the 14th.
Were the 14th.
Yeah, they were in the
right
foundation. I think the foundation, like you said, was established back in the first century, and it never has changed. And we have three elements there. We have the cornerstone, Jesus was there. We have the 14 apostles, they were there. And then we have the prophets. Now, the prophets, I've just been rolling that around in my mind, exactly which prophets is that talking about. And it would definitely be, I think, all of the people within the foundation are inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I think that's one thing. But the apostles, I think, are inspired probably more than the prophets were, because I don't think the prophets were able to make New Testament law. Now, the Old Testament prophets did provide all the prophecies and all of that. I don't know if that's including them or prophets who were inspired in the New Testament times.
In the first century.
Yeah, we'd say the first century.
We do know that the first century church, and we're using that in general terms, but it was a very special time because it's just like we said, you just can't go out and just start saying whatever you want to say and think people are going to believe you. Okay?
So these other people who are called apostles, I don't really see it as an issue. We see elder used in two different ways in the New Testament. We see it used of the office, if that's the term we're going to use.
Yeah.
And we see it used of people who are older. We see deacon used the same way. I mean, deacon just literally means servant. And so we see it used in speaking of the office, but then we also see it speaking of people who were servants. So, I just look at it and we have to say, what's the context of that verse there? When it says Barnabas is an apostle, well, did Barnabas meet the criteria that were established in Acts chapter 2? The answer is no. So he's not an apostle sent out by Jesus, but he's an apostle in the sense that he's a messenger. He's sent out from the church, doing the work of an evangelist, which would be really probably a better word to use, but that's not the word that was used.
All right, we've got 10 minutes to talk about this last subject matter, and I don't know that we need to take 10 minutes, but it's interesting that Tad asked this question, because this question came to my mind too. I was thinking, well, why Why was it necessary to pick Matthias to take the place of Judas? Why couldn't they just have the 11 apostles and then Paul come along would be the 12th apostle? Why would we have to pick another man to take his place? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Certainly the number 12 is kind of a significant number in the Bible throughout the start to finish, and it kind of represents God's family or the completeness of it. So that may have had a little part, but I don't know.
Possibly.
I think it's because of functionally how they work.
Okay.
When we see the apostles listed, just their names listed, they're listed in pairs. When we see them sent out, they're sent out in pairs. So 11's an odd number. You got somebody who'd have to work alone, and I don't think that's what Jesus wanted.
And you say that, and that was one of the thoughts that Ted had listed. In Mark 6 and 7 and Matthew 18 and 16, you can read where the apostles were sent out in pairs. Okay? So I think that's a possibility, but then what about Paul, who came along? Okay? Well, when we say what about Paul, he went with somebody, didn't he? Okay? Not necessarily an original apostle, but he did go out with somebody. So I thought about that. I thought, well, there's Paul. He's kind of by himself. But he did. And most all his traveling, he had somebody that went with him. Okay? one other thing mentioned by Ted, and I thought it was worth mentioning. First of all, Did the scriptures, in a prophetic sense, talk about Judas Iscariot in some way?
Yeah, Jesus prayed for the disciples and said that he hadn't lost one, but what they call him, the son of perdition.
I think something like that. Let somebody look up Psalms 41:9. Okay, and. And while somebody's looking that up, somebody read Acts 1:16-20. This will be the key. I think this will be the key to these other scriptures that we look up in Psalms. Acts 1:16-20.
Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which by the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that this field is called in their own language, Achil, Dama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us.
Okay. So, it had been written before, hundreds of years before, it had been written that someone was going to take his place. I just think that there's several things that were pre-written hundreds and thousands of years before they happened. And this all helps us to see that these things were all by design. Okay? Somebody read Psalms 41:9. Then we'll have 69:25 and then 109:8. And we'll close with that.
But before you get there, okay. What Pastor Jared was talking about leads to that same thing too. Jesus in his prayer talks about in John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Okay. All right, let's finish up with those three scriptures in Psalms, and then we'll dismiss.
Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me.
Okay, speaking, we think there about Judas Iscariot. Okay, 69:25.
Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents.
Okay, there's that phrase used that was used by Peter. Okay, and then 109:8. Okay, very good. All right, anybody want to comment on this subject matter about the apostles, their function and responsibility?
Peter must have had some inspiration at this point in time, particularly as he was speaking to a crowd in a very critical time in the foundation of the church. Okay. That, first of all, he had to have known the Old Testament scriptures well, in conjunction with his inspiration here, to be able to pick up on those things. Because, you know, if you weren't thinking of those in particular, how could you make that connection back to what was happening now, except for maybe the Psalms 109? Those other passages seem like a stretch. And so I think Peter must have had some divine inspiration to key in on those as pertinent at the time.
And there would have been some of the more learned people of the time that may have been familiar with those scriptures. Okay.
To me, it expresses the importance of knowing the scriptures to be able to guide the church appropriately. And that's a qualification that we see in the leadership today is elders and deacons and evangelists have to know the scripture if you're going to interpret it correctly.
Right. All right. Any other comments? All right, Eddie?
I'd like to bring up Revelation 19:4, where it says, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. The 24 elders, isn't that referring to, say, the 12 apostles plus another 12 mentioned?
Dwayne said the 12 sons of Israel, or is that what you're thinking about?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, all
right.
Prophecy is extremely important. You know, like I said, I started out talking about this Church of Scientology, you know, and I got to wondering about it. You hear about it, but you don't know, it's very secretive, and you don't know hardly anything about it, or I didn't. And I tried to deal into it, and of course, there was a founder, and I can't remember the guy's name, okay? And he had all kinds of stuff about outer space and things that was part of the doctrine of this particular organization. But I seriously doubt that they had any miracles to prove what they had to say. Okay? And that's the point that we want to make, is that all through the scripture, we have prophecy that were written hundreds, thousands of years before it happened, okay, which is very vital and important for our belief. All right, we'll dismiss and reconvene in about 5 minutes.